This is a study today on the wine or the grape juice that Jesus has to give. And there's a lot in the Bible in previous studies that I've had, that we've had, that and I'm sure you've had, where we talk about the wine of Babylon. And there's doctrine, and the idea of wine is doctrine or teaching. And so everybody's got something to drink. And we'll look at a couple of texts to get to the idea. And there's a drink from the Lord that we need to have. It's life-giving. And it's eternal. And so this is what we have to have in order to live. And then there's the other wine that comes from the devil. And that wine will do just the very opposite. It'll inebriate you, cause you to be drunk, and you will end up forfeiting all the blessings that God has in store for you and for me. And so that wine we want to stay away from. And so this is a very important, I believe, a very important study, because the Bible talks about this. And we're going to look at a couple of references to get the context, and then we're going to hone in, by God's grace, on what Jesus wants to offer us, because that is life eternal. And so let's begin this study with that in mind. Let's start with Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. And, of course, you could take this in two ways, and they're both true. Okay, and for me, and maybe for you, we've taken it one way, and it's a good text to use to refute the idea that it's okay to drink alcohol or drink wine, and that type of thing, you know. And so let's read the text, and then you'll see what I'm saying. Proverbs 20, verse 1, it says, "Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." And so, yes, ever try to talk to a person who's drunk? It's very hard to reason with them, isn't it, or her. And have you ever been drunk? I have, and so I'm sure that we're unreasonable and ridiculous. And so, obviously, this text is talking about that type of drink as well. But there's a spiritual wine. There's a spiritual wine that is also a mocker and is raging. And whoever drinks of that wine, this is even more dangerous. This wine is lethal. See, whoever drinks of this wine, it says, is deceived thereby, obviously not wise. Now let's talk about that wine. What is that wine? Now, there's a lot of text we can go to, but we're just going to hit a couple of them to get the, again, the idea, the context of this. And Revelation 18 says, "After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Verse 3, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Okay, there it is. There's a wine there that is a mocker. And whoever drinks of this wine and is deceived by it is not wise. Okay, now let's look at another text. This is found in Isaiah chapter 5, and it's in verse 11. It says, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them." Wine inflame them. Now let's look at another text in Revelation 14, and it's in verse verse 7, 6, and 7 describes the first angel's message. And the first angel's message is the glorious message. This is the message that the foundation of God's kingdom rests upon. Okay, and we'll just read it real quickly. And it says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell upon the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Verse 8, Revelation 14, verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city. Why? Why is it fallen? Because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. See, her fornication. Now, Brother Jones will tell us that fornication is the union, the illicit, illegal intercourse, relationship between church and state. And he's absolutely correct. But it's much more, it's even more than that, see, of her fornication. It's a mingling of truth and error also. It's a false Christ, a false kingdom. It's a counterfeit, and it's addicting. Okay, now let's look at another verse. Now this Babylon that we're talking about has got different names in the Bible. Okay, Babylon in Revelation 18, Babylon in Revelation 14, and in Revelation 13, he's called a beast. Okay, let's read about it. Revelation 13, and it says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, ten horns, and so on. And then one of the horns had the name of blasphemy on it. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were like that of a bear, and his mouth a mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Power, his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, this deadly wound, 1798, inflicted by the King of the South in the French Revolution, Napoleon. We know that as Adventists, we should have that clear. And it says, but that wound was healed, and what happened? In verse 3 of Revelation 13. And all the world wandered after this beast. How does that happen? You think they got guns cocked against their head? Maybe in some cases. But there's something about this wine that everybody's drinking, this kind of spiritual Kool-Aid, as we say today. They're drinking the Kool-Aid, the wine of Babylon. And it's raging, and it's deceiving. Now let's look a little closer at this. Now Peter has a warning here, and I just want to read this warning. It's very important. And he's talking about in 1 Peter 5. He says, and he's giving counsel to leadership and to those in the church, and submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another, be clothed with humility. This is chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, and verse 5. And it says, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. See, how does he devour us? Well, you know, there's many ways we can talk about that. But one of the greatest things that Satan does, and we saw that in the Garden of Eden, is by doing what? Deceiving, deception. Has not God said? You know, that's what he's telling Eve. See, God's withholding something from you. He began to get Eve to do what? To doubt God, God's love. God wasn't being honest with you. And then he offered her immortality. Say, thou shalt not surely die. This is sophistry. See, this is the roaring of the lion. We think the roaring of the lion is a big roar, you know. Yes, it could be that as well. But it's a more subtle, it's a rationale, it's a reasoning that makes sense to the carnal mind and the carnal heart. Careful. This stuff will get you. See, seeking whom he may devour. All right, let's read some more. Now, here's a statement from Brother Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, where he says in verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." Okay, verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Okay, so, "But I fear lest by any means that the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Okay, so we're getting more information about this very, very dangerous wine that we should not drink of. And we're going to hone in a little bit more about what that wine is. Now, Jesus makes this powerful statement in Matthew. And let's read this. This is getting closer to what kind of wine are we talking about here. Obviously, the wine, the bad wine, it causes you to be deceived, and it makes you unreasonable, and it appeals to the flesh. Okay, that's what this wine is. It's doctrine, and it's addicting. Okay, and so we have to be very careful not to drink any of this. Extremely careful, because this will kill you eternally. That's how lethal this wine is. All right, now let's find out exactly what is this wine talking about. What is this doctrine saying that's so dangerous about it? Well, let's look at what Jesus had to say about this. This is found in Matthew 24, and the disciples asked a question in asked Jesus a question in verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives. They said to him, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, we talked about just a moment ago that this Babylon has other names. It's called the Beast. It's also called the Little Horn. It's also called the Son of Perdition. It's also called, the Man of Sin. It's also called the Great Whore in Revelation 17. So there's lots of names for this end time entity. And what makes this end time entity so dangerous? And there's a lot of speculation about this, but Jesus is very clear. And so the question's asked, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Okay, so Jesus goes through a whole litany of different things. And one of the things that he talks about at the end of time, he says in verse 23, "Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, and there, believe it not." Now we're getting a little closer to what this wine is about, this bad wine. This fermented wine, this Kool-Aid, this stuff that is so bad, so dangerous, that it's lethal. Okay? Jesus goes on to say in verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, over the years, everybody's had sermons, and they're all good, and they're right on, and there's nobody's criticizing them at all. And there's even had, as we've heard, and I'm sure you have, there's people claiming to be Christ. You know, different parts of the world and at different times in history and that type of thing. Certainly he's talking about that. But I think even more specifically, there's certain teachings or characteristics of Christ that are false. That are false. And this is where it gets a little more sophisticated. This is where the wine comes in. It's very, very dangerous. And so, who is Christ? Who is he? See? And there's a question that was asked about that. Let's read that. This is found in John chapter 6, and where Jesus fed the, you know, it talks about the people being fed and so on, the feeding of the 5,000. And the people were all excited about this, and they liked that idea. Man, feed everybody, and they wanted to see more miracles. And finally, Jesus says, I have bread you know nothing of. You know the story. And he's talking about his flesh. He says, I am the bread that has come down from heaven. This food here that you just ate, that I, you know, blessed, the fishes and the loaves, that food will sustain you for a day or two, but you'll perish. You'll end up passing away, you know. But the bread I came to give you is enduring for life eternal. See, that's the flesh. That's the bread he was talking about. And so he says, I am the living bread, and I have come down from heaven. And if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. See? And they're listening to this, and they're going, wow. But then they don't understand, what does that mean to eat the flesh of Christ and to drink his blood? See, this is amazing. And so, he says, I am that bread. And so they had a hard time with this. He says in verse 53, whosoever, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now, many of these disciples that were listening to this, their excitement started to fade big time away. And it says in verse 60, when they had heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And so, what did they do? They no longer walked with him. And Jesus heard them murmuring, and he said unto them, does this offend you? And it did. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. This is not the Jesus they were looking for. They had a different idea of who Christ is. Now, this false wine, this bad wine, has to do with Jesus, a counterfeit Christ. Jesus has brought that up in chapter 24 of Matthew. And this beast power, this great whore in Revelation 17, the beast power in Revelation 13, the Babylon in Revelation 18 and Revelation 14, and the little horn in Daniel 7 and Daniel 8, and so on, etc., represents a counterfeit, false Christ that has counterfeit doctrines regarding this false Christ. Only Jesus can save you. See? And so a false Christ takes the place of the true Jesus. And this is now dealing with your eternal destiny. That's a big deal. That's a very big deal. And so when we start getting this false Christ that caters to our flesh, to our earthly hopes and our fleshly hopes and our sins and our unrighteousness, then we're in a very, very dangerous position. And so these disciples no longer wanted to walk with him because that's not the Jesus they were looking for. Now, Jesus was very saddened by this. And at that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That's verse 66 in John chapter 6. And then Jesus turns. Now, the 12 are still hanging around. Praise the Lord. Are we hanging around? There's false concepts of Christ. Now, again, we brought this out in Matthew 24. There's false Jesuses. There's true Jesuses, okay? And it may be that I'm clinging to some false concepts of Christ. Maybe I've got a mixed bag here. Some things I believe about Jesus are true. Some things I believe about him are not true. What am I going to do when the time comes when the things that I believed about Jesus were not true and I see that it's not true? Am I going to walk away? Or am I going to repent and embrace that which is true of Jesus? See, this is what the wine is. There's all these terms that we can come up with right now. There's the pre-fall view of Christ. There's the post-fall view of Christ. There's his divinity. Oh, he was begotten. That means he came some point in eternity after the Father. The Father was there first. Is that true? Is it? What flesh did he take in the incarnation? Was it mine? Or was it the flesh that Adam had before the fall? Is it? Do we know? All of these have a bearing on who Christ is. Now, Jesus was very crushed by this because he loved all these people. He wanted them to have eternal life. He said, I will raise him up in the last day, in verse 54. Whoever believes in this Jesus, the true Jesus, will never perish. The false Christ can't do that for you. See, he has no power to save anybody. We'll get into that later of why this false Christ even wants to be in the picture. But notice what Jesus says after all these people leave him in verse 67. He says to the 12, will ye also go away? And bless Peter's heart. Then Simon Peter, verse 68, answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, that's the wine of Christ there. Praise God. Now, Jesus said himself, what is this flesh that we are to eat? What is this blood that we are to drink? You know, is he talking about cannibalism? You know, there's versions of that Christ out there, taking of the communion service, taking the wafer. You're actually eating the body of Christ. Is that what he's talking about? Well, Jesus said in verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Christ is the Word of God. He is the Word incarnate. See, whatever the Bible says about Jesus is, and you believe that, and you chew on that, and you ingest that, you are eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a blessing? And so there's a false doctrine of Christ that's not biblical, cannot stand the scrutiny of searching the scriptures, and he's exposed. But that, don't dismiss that false Christ as nothing. He's a mannequin in a door, in a store window. No, he's not a mannequin. He's the devil in disguise, masquerading as Christ. And we could spend a lot of time just talking about that. But today, I want to talk about the wine that Jesus has to offer us. See, what he wants to give to us. And what he's asking us to drink of. Okay, let's look at this text next. This is found in Luke 22. And it's the upper room experience where Jesus, just before he goes to Calvary, has the Lord's Supper with his disciples. Okay? And it says, they went and found as he had said unto them and made ready for the Passover. And when the hour was come, Luke 22:14, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And then he took bread and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And so the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, is the birth, is the life, his doing, is the kind of death that he died, is the burial of Christ, and it is the resurrection of Jesus. That's the wine of Christ. That is the wine that Christ wants us to eat of and drink of. That's eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Isn't that wonderful? Now, the devil has counterfeit wine in regards to all of that. The birth, the incarnation, Christ's preexistence, what kind of flesh he took in the incarnation, what kind of life he lived when he was on the earth, what kind of death he died when he died on the cross, what the resurrection means, and what he's even doing now in heaven. There's counterfeit wine regarding all of that. And it's not just simply false doctrine, but it's doctrine that is inebriating. It's doctrine that is addicting. And it's doctrine that is very lethal. And that's what we need to understand. So, what's our safety here? Well, Jesus makes it very clear that we shall never perish. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall what? Never perish, but have forever life. See, that's the important thing. So now I would like to look at some of this beautiful grape juice that God has for us to drink of today. And remember, brothers and sisters, we're going to be basking and drinking this stuff for, I don't mean to say stuff in a disrespectful way, throughout eternity. Throughout eternity, and it'll be ever fresh and ever new and ever a blessing. It'll make life so worth living. And we don't have to wait till heaven to know that that's true. It begins right here, right now. Life becomes worth living. Life is full of expectation. Life is filled with the fondest hopes. Life is filled with meaning and joy and purpose and blessing right now. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. It's only going to be even more so. And our joy increases every day we drink of this beautiful grape juice, this wine of God's that he has for us. Let us take a little sip of this wine. This is the wine that will save us. We can know all about the devil. We can know all about the false Christ, the false prophet, right? The false Holy Spirit, the false three angels' messages, and know all the details. The Jesuits are among us, and the Pope is out to get us, and the FBI, and they got our phones tapped, and the mark of the beast. We could know all of that, and it's good to know that. Amen. But the truth is, if that's all we know, it's not enough. It's not enough to save us. All we'll do is be terrified. And there'll be those, you know, Adam knew he was not deceived in the Garden of Eden. Eve was deceived by the devil, but not Adam. See, he wasn't deceived. He knew what he was doing. And so there are going to be those who will be lost at last, unfortunately, and God help us that we're not in that group, that knows all of this. They know who the beast is. They know all this stuff. They know all the details, and yet they are still lost. Why is that? Because it says in the Bible they received not the love of the truth. The love of the truth. It's not enough to know the truth, but you have to love the truth. And how do you love the truth? Well, that's the blessing here that we're going to look at. God wants to give us that love. Let's look at a text real quick here in regards to that. Now again, remember, what is the wine of Christ? It's the gospel. It's not just the gospel. Everybody says they believe in the gospel. Why, the Pope believes in the gospel. And the evangelicals believe in it. Everybody says, yeah, I believe the gospel. Well, what gospel? There are false gospels. Paul says, any other gospel in Galatians. There's other gospels out there. Jesus said, you know, the gospel is a person. The gospel is not just a bunch of theology, but it's actually a person. That's who the gospel is. It's a person. His name is Jesus. But there's false gospels. There's false Christs, false Jesuses, and there's true Jesuses. Now, God isn't going to leave us all alone on our own, you know, to fend for ourselves and try to figure this out. Who's the real Jesus here? Oh, he will teach us. He will reveal himself to us. How? Through his word. Now, Paul found out who the real Jesus was. He thought these Christians that he was going after were imposters. They were deceivers. And he was going to take them out. And he was doing a good job at it. But his conscience was being pricked over and over and over. As much as this guy knew, he was as smart as a pin. I mean, he knew the scriptures inside out. You know, he wasn't just a heathen. He was a well-learned man of God, I shall say. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He could quote scriptures, you know, one after another. But yet, he thought these guys were imposters, but there was something about their testimony. There was something about their witness that kept pricking him, troubling him. How could these people be deceived and imposters, and yet they have that witness? Ah, then he'd blow it off. Until Stephen, Acts 7. And when Stephen gave his final testimony, his face shone like that of an angel. That was the harpoon that really festered in the heart of Saul of Tarsus. And when on the road to Damascus, in Acts chapter 8 and 9, you can read through it there, the voice came to him, "Why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." The true Jesus! And that's what crushed Paul. But he didn't stay crushed, man. He got up and started finding out, who is this Jesus? And boy, does he write about Jesus like no one else has ever written about him before. And we see it in all of his writings, in Romans and Colossians and in Corinthians and all of the epistles and Timothy and Ephesians. And man, it's just loaded with Jesus everywhere. Now here's what he says in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations work patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because why? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. See, God's not going to leave us to fend for our own. He didn't leave Paul fend for his own. You think this is all Paul's doing, and he's a smart guy, and he figured all this out? Oh, no way. God was on his trail relentlessly until he broke Paul, until Paul was born again, until Paul was converted, until Paul received this beautiful, precious light, and he shares it with us. And Paul was not misled by the false Christ, and neither will you be, and neither will I. See, there's false Christ out there. You need to be aware of that. But there's also the true Christ, and you definitely need to be aware of that. The real Jesus. He's not a theory. He's not a theological discourse. He is a real living person, and he's alive right now. And he loves us dearly. And so I want to give a little tip, a little hit from that Jesus right now. Let's read about it. Now, this blessing I want to share with you comes out of the Bible, and we're going to do some commenting, of course, but Jesus said on the road to Damascus in the Gospel of John after his resurrection, remember the story where he was, these poor disciples were all distraught because Jesus was crucified and their hopes were dashed. And they were really blown away by what just happened. And they didn't recognize Jesus. And so the scripture says that on this road, let me read it to you. I'm sorry, I believe it's in it's Luke, not John, chapter 24. And verse 13, it says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village, this is after the resurrection, called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things that just happened, okay? And, of course, Jesus draws up close to them. You know the story. And he asked them why they were so sad. And so they told him, you know, where have you been? And, you know, all the stuff that's happened. And finally, Jesus reveals himself. Again, see how he does that? He will reveal himself to you. But here's how he reveals himself. Not apart from the Word of God, but in the Word of God. That's a very important point. And so he says unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? This is what he's telling these disciples, these two fellows. And then he says in verse 27, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. There's where we find the true Jesus. We have an open heart, an honest heart, wanting to know the true Jesus. See, you will find him. You will find him. All right. Now, again, just to move quickly, he appears in the upper room. The disciples got the door all barricaded because they're thinking they're coming after us next. Right? They're freaked out. But Jesus appears in their midst. And they go, whoa. You know, and they finally calm down and they believe it's Jesus. He's saying, it's me. He's the resurrected body now. That body that he had before is gone. It's crucified. It's a new body, new humanity. All right? And so that's another study. But look at what he says. Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written where? In the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So we find this Jesus in the Bible. And just for the few minutes that we have left here, we're going to look at the Bible. The only Bible they had back then, the one that Jesus was quoting to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, the ones that he was quoting to, the Bible that he was quoting to the disciples up in the upper room, was the Old Testament. And that's the one we're going to look at right now. This is Isaiah chapter 41, and I'm just going to hit some high points, and then we're going to have a part two. We got to have a part two on this, because there's so much here, and I don't want to have a two-hour Bible study in one setting. Chapter 41 says, remember, the scriptures are about Jesus. Some of it's very easy to see, but every story, every parable, every episode, there's something about Christ in all of this. Some is very obvious. It's right on the surface. Some of it you got to dig a little bit, and you find him. He's the pearl of great price. He's the hidden treasure. He's there. He's in the Word of God. And that opens up a whole different study. I can tell you, that's how Jesus found out who he was. By studying the Bible. He saw himself in the Word of God. What we're going to read, Jesus read these very scriptures. He gave up all of that. He gave up his preconceived memory, his pre-memory, his divine memory from the past. He emptied himself, Philippians 2 says. And he learned who he was by faith. We learn who Jesus is, same way, by faith. Faith cometh by what? Hearing the word of God. This is not just the word of men. This is the word of God. Yes, men wrote these words in their own culture, but the thoughts they had were inspired of God. It's not word inspiration, it's thought inspiration. And the same Holy Spirit that inspired these men and will inspire you, and that Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit, he's also God, you know, he inspired Christ. So when Christ was reading this, he got convicted. He saw himself, and you will see him too. And when you see him, you see yourself as well. You're not that you're the Christ, but what he is to you. Now notice what Isaiah 41 says. Keep silence before me, O islands. And let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. I'm not going to read all of these texts. Okay. Verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from... Wait a minute. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first with the last. I am he. It's the Father talking. Okay. Then jump down to verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant. Now we think of Israel. Jacob, right? Yes, historically, his name became Israel. He prevailed with God. But it means much more than that. And so some of us think, well, it means the Jewish people, right? At one point it did, yes. But let's make the, just for brevity's sake here, Israel has always been believers in Christ. Israel has always been believers in Christ. Let me give you one text to prove that. The Jews were attacking Christ in John chapter 8. Okay, they were going at it with him. And Jesus was explaining himself to them. And he says in verse 47, "He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Then the Jews answered, and said unto him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus said, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then they said unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keeps my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets which are dead, whom makest thyself, thou thyself?" And Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom ye say he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, and I would be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and I keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and saw it, and was glad." See, Abraham was a Christian. Abraham was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob and Esau. See, so Abraham was a Christian. Noah was a Christian. Enoch, a Christian. Methuselah, a Christian. Abraham is a Christian. Moses is a Christian. Let me give you a text on that. Hebrews 11, verse 24. "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." That's verse 24. Verse 26. "Esteeming the reproach of" who? "Of Christ." "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." He's also a Christian. You get that? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. See? So, back to Isaiah 41, verse 8. "But thou, Israel, art my servant." Thou, Israel, art my servant. We're not talking about Jacob here. We're not talking about the Jewish people here. We're talking about Christ. He is Israel. He's the true Israel. He says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." Not seeds as of many. Now let's look at that. Paul, remember Paul? He's the guy that was on the road to Damascus. He thought he had this all figured out, but he missed it. How could he have missed it? How did he miss this? The Messiah. Everybody was looking forward to the Messiah. They all had misconcepted views of who this Messiah was to be. He was to be like David. Okay, he was to be like Solomon. Okay, he was to be a mighty deliverer of the Roman yoke. Okay, but instead the meek and lowly Jesus shows up, the Lamb of God. He's not trying to rally the troops to overtake the Romans. He's not a big David guy, you know, like that. But he's here to take away the sin of the world. What? See? Now, Paul's reading through all of this. He said, how could I have missed this when he got blindsided, when he got knocked over? All right? Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Paul says, Galatians 3, verse 16. The very thing that we're talking about here in Isaiah 41. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. See, he caught that when he was reading Israel, the seed of Abraham. See, the seed of Abraham. The miraculous birth of Isaac was a symbol of the miraculous birth of Christ, the Savior of the world. Not seeds, as of many, thinking that the earth is to be populated with Jews, and the Jews are the chosen people, but Israel, the seed, the Son of God. Now let's go back to Isaiah 41. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, this seed from Abraham, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. And I have chosen thee, and have not cast thee away. Fear thou not. Now, who's God talking to here? He's talking to Christ. Fear thou not. For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now let's read that in John. And we're coming close to this part one. But Jesus says in John chapter 5, I can of mine own self do nothing. He emptied himself. He became totally dependent upon the Father. He says, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Okay? He was totally dependent upon the Father. The Father said, I will help you. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Okay, let's read some more. Also in John chapter 6, verse 38, where he says, for I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Okay, I have one more text. Again in John chapter 8 and verse 28. Then Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. See, as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Now, I want you to just keep that tucked away in your heart, because that's going to come out very important as we continue to unfold this. Now, still in John chapter 8, and then with verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Now I said, Jesus learned all of this by faith. He says, I do what? Always those things that please him. What does Hebrews 11:6 say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So Christ pleased God by living by faith. And faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Romans 10 tells us. And Jesus was living by faith. He was reading this. Fear thou not, Isaiah 41 says, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Praise the Lord. Now that's all the time we have for this study. We're right at the end. See, I don't want to go too long here. There's much more. Much more. But this is the grape juice. This is the flesh. This is the blood of Jesus. See, John 17, verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee and Jesus Christ. Know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is a life and death eternal issue. And God in his great mercy has made the path to heaven broad and strewn with evidences of who Jesus really is. You know, we lose a lot of the worldly baggage and all. We lose it all, actually, on trotting on that path, but it's a good loss. Paul calls it dung, that I might win and gain Christ. See, he is the one that is altogether lovely. Heaven, all the beautiful things you can think about the universe and all the glories of the skies and the sunsets and the sunrises and the beauties of nature and the wonders of some of the good things human beings have done for others and family and love and friendship pales almost into nothing compared to the goodness and to the loveliness and the beauty of God. And God couldn't have thought of anything more wonderful to give, more beautiful to give, than to give us Christ, Jesus. And we don't have to be deceived. Any man wills to do the will, they will know the doctrine, whether I speak of myself, whether I'm just glorifying myself, or whether God has sent me. That is my prayer. And may we continue to drink and eat of this, the true Jesus, and will never perish. Glory to his name. Stay tuned for part two, and we'll continue this wonderful blessing in his name and by his grace. Amen.